And it says, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for the slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word."
Dad, now that was uplifting, wasn't it? Well, we're going to look at Jude today. Just before I start, I did want to make you aware that we will be going on vacation for 2 weeks, so my husband and I will not be here for the next couple of Sundays. We will be traveling to take Bethany to college in Los Angeles. So today is her last day with us for a while, as is it's Peter's last day as he returns to Australia. We will miss them both. Well, have you ever had to be the bearer of bad news? It's not a fun position to be in, and that's the position Jude finds himself in. Jude said at the very beginning of his letter that he wanted to write about salvation and the joy that is ours in salvation, but he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to share the urgency for defending the gospel. You see, false teaching was permeating the church, and so instead of writing a letter of encouragement, Jude had to write a letter of warning. Now, we heard last week of Jude's plea for us to defend the truth, be defenders of the truth. And Jude, just like Peter, the second letter of Peter had very much the same message as Jude. And they were very concerned, as also was Paul earlier, very concerned about false teaching creeping into the church. So he writes this letter as a warning against apostasy and as a motivation to defend the gospel. Now, apostasy is a total desertion or departure from one's religion or principles, party or cause or some such thing, a total departure. That is apostasy, and this was Jude's concern. Jude's concern was not that believers were being drawn away from the church by false prophets, but rather that false teachers were infiltrating the church and teaching false doctrine under the guise of faith. How much more dangerous that could be when you think you are learning correctly and being guided falsely. I think this is still a problem that we face today. Now, I like Jude because he and I have a very similar writing style. I like to write, write articles and things. And he and I have a very similar writing style, short and sweet and to the point. Jude didn't take long to say what he had to say. We have these 20-something verses. Now, it probably would have taken Paul about 10 chapters to write what Jude wrote. I don't know. Paul's kind of prolific. I don't know. But in this short letter, Jude explains the need to defend the truth. He gives us the characteristics of apostasy in the church. He describes the judgment that God will bring on the apostates. And he gives instructions for the faithful. And that's what we will get to today. We heard last week of the need to defend the gospel. And we're going to start today by looking at the apostasy in the church. So let's look first at characteristics of the apostates in the church. I did give you a handout. Now, I'm not much one for handouts, as my husband is, but I gave this to you today, and I think we might have it on the screen. Oh, thank you very much. We do have it on the screen. Some of the characteristics of apostates in the church. Now, Jude gives a whole litany of descriptions of apostates in the church so that we can be aware of what it looks like, so we can be aware of those things that are taking place that are not the truth. He starts by showing that apostates reject divine authority. Warren Wiersbe says, "All authority comes from the throne of God, whether it is authority in the home, the church, or the state. Those who exercise authority must first be under authority, accountable to God. But the false teachers reject divine authority and set themselves up as their own authority." So here's what Jude tells us about these false teachers. You'll see first it says they are ungodly. This is all in verse 4. They are ungodly. They turn the grace of our God into license for immorality. We're going to look at that in a minute. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In our world today, we see a rejection of God's divine authority. And I believe it's even creeping into our churches again, or rather still, as it was in Jude's time. Now look at that second one on the list there. They turn the grace of our God into license for immorality. There's this idea in our society, and I think it's seeping into our churches, that makes me so sad. And this is the idea: God loves us for who we are, so I can just be whatever I want to be, or I can identify however I want to identify, because God made me and He loves me. Right? Sounds great, and I think it's prolific in our society. Just be who you want to be, because God loves you. Well, that is an immoral concept. Yes, I said immoral. It's an immoral concept. Now, often when we think of immorality, we think of sexual immorality, but the definition of immoral is this: violating moral principles, not conforming to the patterns of conduct usually accepted or established as consistent with principles of personal and social ethics. It's not acceptable to say, be whoever you want, because God will still love you, and I'll explain in a minute. It's not okay to say things like, well, I'm just lazy, that's the way God made me, and He loves me anyway, I'm just gonna be lazy. It's not okay to say, well, we know she's just a mean person, but God loves her anyway. It's not okay to say, well, he identifies as a woman, so we'll just let him identify as a woman. Those declarations, if they're not followed by the intent to change the behavior, are immoral. They are contradictory to what God has established as good, ethical, moral behavior. God's grace and mercy do not give us license to do or be whatever we want. You know the concept, oh, I'll just do this sin because I can ask for forgiveness later. That is not what God's mercy and grace is for. God is also a just and jealous and vengeful God. If you look back up in Jude, look at verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. He destroyed them, killed them. God destroys those who are against him. Yes, God is loving and merciful and vengeful. He is everything. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. God is everything. We must recognize all of who God is. and live a life that is pleasing to him according to the scriptures. Now, there are many churches in our society who preach only the love and mercy and grace of God, which is only a part of who he is. So we need to be aware of those feel-good teachings and messages and make sure that we are sharing the whole gospel of Christ. As we continue on, if we go to the next slide, looking into verse 8, we see these descriptions of the apostates. These dreamers defile the flesh, and I'm not going to get into that today, but that's a very interesting idea. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, they slander celestial beings. Now, in America, I believe that there's this increasing idea that man is in authority. So we place expectations in our political figures, in our entertainment figures, in our sports figures. We place these unrealistic, unreal expectations on these people to be in authority. Many people in our country are looking to the office of the president as if whomever occupies that office is either God or the devil, whichever side you happen to be on, and he can either bring salvation or retribution to humanity. But let me assure you that no matter who sits in that chair, he or she, someday, is human. He's not the dispenser of grace, or the determiner of morality, or the judge of mankind. Only God is God. The things that are happening in our country are not happening because a certain person or party is or isn't in office. The things that are happening in our country are happening because people have rejected the authority of God and are looking to serve themselves and to satisfy their own evil desires. The Preacher's Bible Commentary says this: one of the great sins of the latter part of the 20th century has been the sin of rejecting God's authority. It is the breaking of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Unfortunately, this philosophy has also slipped into the church. There are many who do not wish to live under the lordship of Christ, nor under the godly discipline of the church. There are people sitting in pews and chairs across America who go to church on Sunday to be reminded that God loves them and will forgive them for being whoever they are, and then they go home the rest of the week and turn to the television and Facebook to help them formulate their belief system. Let me tell you this. Your belief system needs to be based on the Bible, not on any political ideology, not on any Facebook-driven social cause. Your belief system needs to be based on the Bible. If you're not studying the Word of God, how will you be able to formulate or even maintain the belief system that you have? When we don't stay in God's Word, it's very easy for Satan to subtly change our understanding of what God says. Just look at how he confused Eve in the garden with one small little subtle question. And he confused her understanding of what God had said. Verse 10 in Jude, if we go down one more slide, says this: yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like reasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. They speak evil of what they do not know. Another version says, like brute beasts, they corrupt themselves, and they serve only themselves. Now, it's pretty easy to spot non-believers who speak evil of Christianity because they know nothing about it. They spout wrong ideas, give off wrong things because they don't know anything about spiritual matters. But there are plenty of nominal Christians who spout wrong ideas because they don't know anything about spiritual matters. I'm not talking about when we make a mistake. We all make mistakes. If we're trying and we're learning something, perhaps we say something wrong. I'm not talking about when we don't quite understand and we're still learning and we don't quite get it. I'm talking about when we allow wrong ideas to be formulated in our minds because we don't know what Scripture says. We listen to that little quip on the radio, a little saying somebody says, the bracelets around our wrists or whatever it is, and we just listen to that without knowing what the Scripture says or where those quips and phrases came from. There are many misinterpretations of Scripture that permeate through Christian circles. Misinterpretations of Scripture that even Christians will espouse. A very common one is this, and it's used inside and outside the church all the time, and it's this. The Bible tells us not to judge, so don't judge me. Right? You gotta get the... The Bible says don't judge me. But do you know what the Bible says in those verses where it tells us not to judge? It says this. Don't look at the person with a speck in his eye when you have a plank in your own. In other words, don't be the pot calling the kettle black. If you have an issue, don't be pointing that issue out in someone else's life. Take care of your own sin first. That's where that verse comes from. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's only talking about your own personal sin. Here's an example. I don't know if girls relate to this better, but here's an example. Can you believe her? She's such a gossip. Do you know what she did? And I'm going to gossip all about her, pointing out her gossiping problems. That's the pot calling the kettle black. That's looking at the speck in someone else's eye when you have a plank in your own eye. And that's the phrase, judge not, lest you be judged. It's very common to take that out of context and use it wrongly. Apostasy in the church leads to misinterpretation of the Bible, which leads to destruction. We get to verse 11. And we see that wonderful phrase in verse 11, my favorite part. Woe to them. Woe to them. Woe to the false teachers in the church, the apostates. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one who has woe pronounced on me. I don't know what form that woe might be. But I've had enough woes in my life. I don't want any more to be pronounced on me. Jude goes on to give three examples of destruction. He talks about Cain and Balaam and Korah. Now, Cain tried to create his own way of worshiping God. I hear that all the time. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God at home and do whatever I want. And however, Cain tried to create his own way of worshiping God, which was not the way God had told him. He brought a fruit and a grain offering to the Lord instead of a blood sacrifice. Balaam used his position to lead Israel into sin so that he could profit from it. Balaam knew the truth, but he deliberately led Israel to sin so he could make money off of them. He kept going, the king kept giving him money to curse Israel, and he just kept accepting all this money. And Korah did not accept Moses as a leader who was appointed by God. And he led an uprising against Moses. But God's judgment came on Cain and Balaam and Korah when they disobeyed. And his judgment will surely come on all who disobey him today. Now, this is a message of doom and gloom. And as I wrote this, I thought, I think I understand Jonah and why he did not want to go to Nineveh and give the message that God told him to. I'm beginning to understand that feeling. However, there is hope, and Jude ends on this hopeful note. Jude gives us instruction at the end of his letter on how to avoid apostasy and destruction. Listen to verses 17 through 23. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. So Jude gives us this quick five-step program to guard against apostasy and to remain faithful to the end. Step one, build yourself in your faith. Build yourself. Building your faith requires studying scripture, meeting with fellow believers, serving others, exercising our spiritual muscles, and building our faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a strong faith without a strong prayer life. Pray in the Holy Spirit, Jude tells us. Keep yourself in God's love. Jesus told us if we remain in him, he will remain in us. And Jude exhorts us here, keep yourself in God's love. Don't stray away from God. Keep yourself anchored to God. Be merciful to those who doubt. I want you to remember this. You and I are not God. All right, got it? We are not God. God is God. It's not up to us to bring destruction on the unbelievers. That's God's job. Our job is to show mercy and to lovingly guide others toward Jesus. To show mercy and lovingly guide others toward Jesus. And then when that happens, step number five, snatch others from the fire and save them. I think that was William Booth's favorite verse. Now, I have no proof of that, but William Booth often talked about snatching others from the fire. And it's a lot of great imagery of snatching other people from the fire. Last week, my husband mentioned the saying, the only thing better than going to heaven is taking somebody with you. So who are you taking with you? Who around you needs to be snatched from the fire? Who will you take with you? I want to leave you with these words this morning from Paul to the Romans. This is found in Romans 12, 1 to 2, and I hope you take these verses with you this week. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I'm going to read that phrase again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's so easy to listen to the news, to read things on Facebook, to whatever, and let these ideas from the world infiltrate our minds. But Paul told us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is a great message of hope. Yes, God will destroy those who do not believe and those who do not follow, those who do not do what he has commanded. But the message of hope is that no one needs to be destroyed because God has given us his word. God has sent his son to pay the price. And we have the privilege as believers to snatch others from the fire and take them with us up to heaven when we show them his mercy and love and grace through our own lives. I know in our Western society, silence is a very uncomfortable thing. But this morning, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads. And we're just going to have a minute of silence. I encourage you just to speak to the Lord this morning and ask him what it is that he has for you today. God, you are our God. You are the God. You are a great God. And we love you. And God, we thank you for your grace and mercy that you have for each one of us that we are undeserving of, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I know, Lord, that you love us so much to give us this plan of salvation. So God, I pray that each one of us will reflect that love in our lives, in our family, and with our friends, in our community, Lord. Would you shine through each and every one of us so that we can draw others to you? I pray that people would be curious about what's going on in our lives, that they would want to know more about you. I pray, Lord, that as the Salvation Army of Spokane, we will emanate your love to those around us, and they will be drawn closer to you so that we may snatch them up from the fire and take them along to heaven with us. We thank you, Lord, again, for who you are. We just want you to know how much we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our benediction together. And just before we sing, I want to pronounce the benediction that Jude wrote at the end.